I just want you to know, I talked to Guy Dempsey on Friday and again this evening. Brett and Megan returned from Bangladesh Thursday night about midnight or so. And he had a great conversation with them, and he's talked with them a couple times since. It really looks like that they are going to make up their mind to go into general surgery and perhaps go to Bangladesh themselves. And they wanted us all to know of their appreciation of our support, prayer for them. They were just thrilled with it. He said they cannot stop talking about all the things that they saw, all the things that they understood, the great need that was there, and their desire to be a part of that. So he wanted me to be sure and share with you tonight. They appreciate so much your support. That's Brett and Megan Dempsey. They had a wonderful time while they were there, but they did see how great the need really is. Steve Kelly and Stephanie are just a couple of wonderful, wonderful people. You'd have to be gifted and empowered by God to do what they do. The need there is overwhelming, and Steve is continuously seeking to meet that need. Not only is he a surgeon, but he teaches surgery as well. And he teaches Bible studies as well. And he tries to keep up the correspondence as well. The young man is doing a great deal over there and sure could use some help. So we need to be praying every day that God would send them as many helpers as they possibly can. This does seem that there is one group of people that the government does not care whether they trust Jesus Christ or they don't trust Jesus Christ. And that God has opened the door for them to be able to speak to the people there. And it's an exciting adventure for everyone that's involved with it. I don't think I've got anything other I need to announce right now. Perhaps a little bit later in the service we have a couple of things. But that'll do for now. They just wanted to tell you how much they appreciated your support of them. And they look forward to coming sometime and getting to share with us what had happened to them while they're in Bangladesh. Well, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, indeed, it's in the name of Jesus that we bow before you. And we are so grateful to you for the life that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God that lives within us. For the life of Jesus Christ being lived out in each one of us. We want to thank you because our lives do have a purpose and a meaning, and they are not happenstances. But that you're doing all things to conform us to the image of your Son. And not only individually, but as a body in Christ as well. And we thank you for what you're doing in that. And now, Father, we ask that you would minister to us in this hour, for we need you. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. It's a long passage of Scripture, but we're going to treat it as a whole, because it is one whole story. Acts chapter 5, we'll be looking at verse 17 and following. Let's just bring us up to speed, first of all. We're looking in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It calls it the Acts of the Apostles, but at one point it was simply called the Acts. Just praxis. This is what it was about. Then it became the Acts of the Apostles. Well, actually, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Just as we are the Acts of the Holy Spirit through those apostles. We have believed because of what the apostles' testimony is, and now the Holy Spirit works through us in the same way he was working through believers in that day. What we have seen so far in our study was that the apostles were told this was Jesus' disciples. Disciples means that they were following him, and they followed him for 3 years. They were a hand-picked group of men, and they were hand-picked for a particular task, and Jesus was assigning them that task. So before Jesus went back to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, he told them this, "You tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power. And when you receive power, you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." What we've seen so far is that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come and give them power, and they spoke powerfully in the name of Jesus Christ regarding the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the promised coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A time of refreshing, a coming of the kingdom, if you would. Israel's glory was about to happen, and they had been testifying of that. The scriptures tell us that 3,000 joined them the first day. that within just a brief period of time, they were up to 5,000 disciples. Then it starts talking about they were added to the church daily, such as were being saved. It tells us all of those things taking place, and they'd had a wonderful run of it. But there was a group of people who did not appreciate that, people who had assigned themselves the task of being authorities over the temple area, authorities over doctrine, authorities over teaching. And as they had assigned themselves that task, they had sought to stop this movement of God. They didn't recognize it as a movement of God. They recognized it as a sect that was building itself within Judaism. They had let it go for a while, but by the time it started multiplying and growing, they got concerned about it, called them in, and threatened them. Told them they have to stop preaching this gospel, stop preaching this news. The response of the disciples was to go right back to the group of people they were already with, praying with, and they asked that group of people to pray with us that we might have more boldness than ever. And that's exactly what God did. God gave them increased boldness, and now the church was being multiplied. What we saw last week was that while the church is being multiplied, someone attempted to lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira attempted to lie to the Holy Spirit that they had sold property for such and such price, and they hadn't. They had sold it for more than that, kept back a portion for themselves, and tried to say they had sold it for this price. Both Ananias and Sapphira had been struck dead, and the church and everyone who knew anything about it was filled with the fear of God. And in the presence of the fear of God is the presence of wisdom, and in that presence of the fear of God and wisdom, now the church is having multitudes added to it. As you might well understand, the same authorities who tried to stop them before are about the business again. So we'll pick up our reading in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17 to see what's taking place. There are so many things happening in Jerusalem right now. People are being healed. There are people who are tormented by unclean spirits. They're being healed. In verse 17 we read, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." Now I want you to notice a couple of things we say here. Well, we've got under the title Angelic Escape. Note this, wrath blurs good judgment. The scriptures warn us that we are not to make friends with an angry man, lest we learn his ways. The scriptures warn us a lot that an angry man is a man who cannot control his own spirit. He is like a wall without cities. He has no protection. He says things and does things that are damaging to other people. He doesn't even realize sometimes the things that he's saying. If you've ever been one of those who've been caught in an angry rage or a wrath or made angry statements at some time, you know what goes on, how it blurs your judgment. That you'll sometimes make statements that are way beyond what you intended. You hurt, you seek to strike out against someone. Here, this council was filled with indignation. That indignation came because they had already told the disciples, "Stop preaching this gospel." While the disciples continue to preach that gospel, now the religious authorities are finding that the whole of Jerusalem is starting to be touched by this gospel. Multitudes are being saved. And it's not a secret thing. These people are showing up on Solomon's porch every day, and they're all worshiping and praising God. They're out there in this portico. They can see people singing praises, hear them praying. They are seeing the most enthusiastic crowds they have ever seen. And they count that a danger. They counted that a threat to their own authority. They counted that a threat to the stable environment that the Sadducees had brought. You see, they didn't want to upset Rome. Because right now, they were getting the opportunity to have pretty good liberty in their worship. Pretty good liberty in their practice. And they had pretty good authority and an agreement with Rome. If that's upset, they were concerned that Rome would bring harshness back down on them again, crush them once again, and they wouldn't have any freedoms at all. Let's look and see what they did when their judgment was blurred. It says the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The common prison is the public prison. That was the prison that people in the public could see. They knew that these were being treated as criminals. They were put there in order to produce a level of shame that would make you want to stop. As all the crowds passed by, they saw there in the public prison these apostles. The goal was, if we can humiliate them, they'll stop. To go on with it further, because they were wise in that they did not have another trial. You remember they had gotten into trouble in having this overnight trial, this trial at night with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an illegal trial. Now they determined they're not going to do that again. They saw what happened with the crowds. They saw what happened with the number of people. They're not going to have another trial. So they put them in prison overnight. Now, we've tried to share with you a couple of times here. We're going to keep trying to share with you this. There are two worlds going on at the same time. One world is your empirical world that you're living in. You see things happening all the time. We see each other right now. We're talking and we listen and we learn all kinds of things. We are in this empirical world all the time. That one's happening. For many people, that's the only one they ever see. It's the only one they ever understand. But there is another world that goes on concurrently with this one. And that is the world of the Spirit. And in that world of the Spirit, there's all sorts of things happening all of the time. It's a very active world, if you would. That is the world that we're having our battle with, not the world of people. That other world is the one that is the world of influence for what happens to people here. As we tried to share with you on Wednesday nights, that world is determined by Satan, his activity. He is in charge of governments and people. He's the one stirring up people against God's people all the time. He is the one that wants to make sure that the whole world does what he wants done and will not do the will of God. That goes on in that world. But in that same world, too, there's the world of the Spirit of God, the world of God Almighty, and the world of the angels who work with Almighty God. That world goes on. All of that happens while we are sitting here tonight. The Scriptures tell us that there are angels who watch us all the time, beholding our order, both good angels and bad angels, who watch all the time, learning from us as they see the wisdom of God being expressed. Ephesians chapter 3 talks to us about us being the expression of the wisdom of God. Let me just share with you. They watch how we are in submission to God Almighty. They watch our order. Are we doing things the way God intended them to be done? For you see, on the negative side, on the demonic side of this, if we're not doing things the way God says they are to be done, we have an accuser who stands before God accusing us day and night. If the Scriptures tell us that we are supposed to have a marriage relationship in which the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church and the wife is to be in submission, they watch that. Are we going to do that? Are we going to express God's wisdom? When we don't, that gives them the level of accusation that brings before God Almighty the accusation against the brethren. You see where we're coming from? If we're supposed to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ and we're not, do you understand that that comes before him as an accusation day in and day out? They are not convicted, he says. They don't believe that you're really the only Savior. If they did, they would be speaking about you. They don't believe there's a judgment to come after death. They don't believe that their friends and neighbors are going to spend time in hell. If they did, they would be witnessing. They'd be talking to people right now. They don't express the power of God. They are expressing the fear of man. They don't go and speak the word of God. They're more afraid of people than they are of you. Do you hear the accusations? He accuses us day and night. They watch our order. By the same token, when they see us being obedient, they watch that order as well. And that's commented on, if you would. But here in this other world, I want you to notice with me, at verse 19 says, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Man, I don't understand that world. That world fascinates me. And here's why it fascinates me. There's an angel that I cannot see. There are angels I cannot see at all right here. This angel had enough corporeal substance to him, he could unlock a door. How does that happen? For me, that takes a key. That takes placing the key in properly. If you lock up any of our office doors and things around here, you know how properly it is that you have to put that key in. You know how you have to jiggle with it sometimes to make sure it's in the right place and then turn it just the right way so that it gets there. How does that which cannot see or hold a key unlock a door? And how does it make itself known to the men who are inside that prison why the door is opening and what they're supposed to do about it? What does an angel look like when you see him? Mary saw one. Zechariah saw one. I can think of a number of situations in which people of God saw angels and they spoke with angels. Abraham saw at least three of them and spoke with them. They looked like men. That night, it tells us clearly that an angel of the Lord opened the door of the prisons and brought them out. Didn't just say, get out, brought them out. You follow this? These fellows were in prison as far as they knew. That's where they're going to be all night. Imagine that the doors open and in walks the guy. He has to bring you out. Now, how many of you think that if the prison doors open, you'd be getting out right away? They don't know who this fellow is. They don't know what's going on. As far as they know, they might be in the middle of a trial at night. There might be something bad about to happen to him. This could be the Sadducees and the whole group getting them together again, and they're going to do the same thing to him or to them that they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that angel walks in, brings them back out, and says this: go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Do you think that would leave an impression in your life? Do you think that would bring any new thinking in the way you're living? I don't know what time at night was. I don't know if they were asleep or if they're awake, but I know this. They are understanding that somebody opened that door and somebody told them, get out and go speak the words of this gospel. Does that seem to be in the same vein of thinking as what they had been doing? Does that seem to underscore one more time the message they had been given and the command they had been given? When these fellows received that command, they got out of that prison. They went where they were supposed to go. Look, if you would, please, where it tells us in verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and started teaching. They were teaching. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent them to the prison to have them brought. Let me just say this. Free men cannot be bound. Free men cannot be bound. The number of, I guess some of us are a little bit older. We grew up during a time when the Cold War was a reality. When Christians were arrested on a regular basis. They were thrown in prison on a regular basis and they were beaten, tortured, and did all kinds of things to them while they're in prison. We grew up reading the books of some of those very same brothers and sisters who wrote books about the things that happened to them and how it did not stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from being preached. Time and again, I would read the accounts of brothers and sisters who were behind bars, beaten, tortured, and all kinds of things happening to them, who continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were free people. Bound in prison did not stop them. You see, this was not a physical thing with them. They understood they were doing something that was a command of God. They were doing something that had set them so free that they wanted to set the other prisoners in that area free with them. Time and again, I would read about how they witnessed to prison guards only to be slapped around and beat around worse. Until finally the defenses of that prison guard would be broken down and they dreaded having to arrest another Christian person lest they would have to beat them. Changing prison guards. I understand that the United States takes full credit for the breakdown of that iron curtain, for the breakdown of it all, because of our being able to outspend them. But let me share this with you. Christianity had just as much to do with the breakdown of the Iron Curtain as did the overspending of all the nations. For they never shut Christianity down. It hasn't been shut down in China. It has not been shut down in any of the countries that were behind that Iron Curtain, and it still thrives this day. I'm in contact, matter of fact, last summer when I was at Wilderness Camp, was the missionary that was with us at Wilderness Camp was a missionary to Samara, a city in Russia. And he was talking about the great liberty that they are having, that the people who are coming to know Christ are the most unlikely people. They are the prisoners who are behind bars. And the prisoners who are behind bars, when they are getting out, and they are getting out, are becoming pastors, solid biblical pastors. These are men who had used drugs or who had sold drugs, who were engaged in all of that. And the people they are attacking and are tackling the most are those who are with drugs, who are with addictions, who are with all kinds of problems. And they are winning numbers of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This missionary was a teacher to pastors. He said, "Doug, I wish I could share with you the enthusiasm these men have for the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "Frankly, nothing stops them at all." He said they will go up to areas where there's a lot of drug traffic going on. Drug lords are there, and the drug lords will say, "Get out of here, I'm going to kill you." And they'll look at him and say, "What are you going to kill? I've been as close to death as many times as I possibly can. I know exactly what you have to say. Killing me, you're only going to set me free. But I know this, I want to set free all of those that you have bound by in your prison." He said they are so bold. They just move on. Why? Because free men can't be bound. You understand what I'm saying? They can't be bound. Prison does not change them. They are still free people. Here in the Gospels, we are reading that their freedom was not bound by being put in a prison at all. And obviously, the high priest and his council are about to have a morning surprise, if you would. In verse 22, "When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.'" Now I get a little more insight into what this angel had done. I really want to know more about that world now, don't you? I really want to know more about what they are like, because apparently this angel came with the guards standing there, unlocked the door, brought the guys out. Now get this, locked the door back. It's one thing just to leave the door open. You could say there, okay, I get the picture. Somehow the prison door came open. Maybe we didn't lock it. Something happened. Anyway, through the night it swung open and they got out. But how do you explain that it's locked securely and they're not inside? When God does things, He does them wonderfully, does He not? And you got to see sometimes there is that little tinge of sense of humor to have the angel lock it back. Let them figure that one out. Okay? Now, if you would, come with me and let's see what happens. Verse 24 says, "Now when the high priest," I think this is a great verse, "Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be." I don't know about you, that just strikes me funny. Of all the things that you're thinking right now, we locked the guys up, we told them they can't preach, now we go back there and the place is locked securely. What do you reckon the outcome is going to be? That to me just strikes me as funny, because they know that something peculiar has taken place here. They've got a lot of questions. The place is locked securely. It's locked tight. There's nobody inside there. And they know they were inside there. Now, let's go on. I want you to see some of the things here. I talk about this one, and I've just written this down in our notes here in letter A. Man's peculiar use of authority. Man's peculiar use of authority. What is its source? And what's its power? I want you to think with me right now. Who said these men were in charge of anything? I want you to know, you can look all back through the law all you want to, and you'll never find anything about Sadducees or Pharisees. There is never any indication back here in the Scriptures at all that there ever supposed to be a sect known as the Pharisees or a sect known as the Sadducees. There wasn't even provision for scribes to be made. I can see how scribes come about. You got to have people who write the law. I understand that one. But there was not a provision made for a special group of people who were going to be in charge of temple worship and its authority. What was the source of their authority? It was a self-appointed source. You follow where I'm coming from? This is self-appointed. And oftentimes authorities do just exactly that. Someone's got to be in charge. We are a people who are under authority, and from the time God created us, we express authority. We are either in authority or under authority all the time. It doesn't matter where you are, when you are. You are in authority or under authority at any given moment. The moment you're going to leave here and put your key in the lock of your door and sit down in your car seat, start that motor, you just entered under the authority of the state of Illinois. Do you understand what I'm saying? The moment you do anything to anyone, you are under the authority of the state of Illinois or the authority of the church. There are a number of things, authority of your home, but you're always either in authority or under authority. This authority had appointed itself to be the caretakers, the watchers, if you would. They had no legal authority other than what the Romans had allowed them to have in the dictate of the way things were operating in the temple area. From where do they get their source of authority? It's a self-appointed authority. Now, I want you to go with me further. Since it's a self-appointed authority, what's its power? Do you remember, was it Thomas Jefferson that wrote that the people are governed by the consent of the governed? We are ruled by the consent of the governed. When you think about what's taking place here, these Sadducees and Pharisees ruled by the consent of the people they governed. And that was really all. They had no power. They had no source of authority other than what the people were willing to put up with. And I'm going to share with you in a minute how I know that's what took place. If you would consider the court of man and the fear of man. Look, if you would, at verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Now, I come to ask this question. In the court of human opinion and the court of perceived authority, which is the higher court? Here was a court that counted itself a legal court. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, all of that group counted themselves to be a legal court. So they sent their enforcers out to arrest the violators. But the authorities themselves were somewhat fearful of human opinion. They were afraid to arrest them with violence, lest the people would stone them. Now I ask you this, from where do the people get their authority? Why would they think that people were going to stone them? Where do people get the authority to believe that it's okay for them to stone people who are in disagreement with what you believe? Now, let me say why this makes any difference. We're living in a time of the court of public opinion. Every poll that's taken, every media statement that is made, is a statement of public opinion, not about truth or reality. Whoever authorized the media to be the spokesman for the people? I never asked once for NBC to tell me how I should think or what I should do in life. Did any of you? Did you ever appoint CBS as a legal authority? From where did they derive their source and their power? Only from what we have been willing to say and tolerate and say, yes, I'll listen to that. I'll listen to that. You and I both know that the power that you have is within that finger. For the power you have over the media is to pull it on or push it off. It is to move the channel. If you don't like what they're having to say, you move the channel. You understand what I'm saying? They are having authority only because somebody's listening to them and they wind up in print on a regular basis. But it's authority enough. I always get puzzled thinking, You know, I think November 7th is the election. Am I right? Is it November 7th the election? Then how come it's already over? Are you understanding what I'm saying? How come it's already over? How come we already know who won what seat? We haven't even had the election yet. But we already know that the Democrats got this many seats and the Republicans. I'm going to ask you this, just out of curiosity. How many of you have been asked by anybody how you are going to vote this year? One, was it illegal? Was it somebody on the phone? Was it a survey? You had one person. Okay, one. Anybody else? Two? Three. Three of you now have been in a survey publicly. You've had one also? Four. Hallelujah. We're getting a big number here. This is a majority crowd. Anybody else? Four out of what? Let's see. Is that 60 here? 60, 70 people? That's 1/15 of us. And that 1/15 has already determined how the election turned out 2 weeks from now. Where did they get their authority? Only in public opinion. You understand me? Doesn't have anything to do with truth. It's not about truth. It's about what we're willing to listen to and say, yeah, that must be it. I ask you this. Why do I need to know what's going on in the marriage of someone in Wisconsin so that I get the right to look into their marriage and read all about it and determine what's right and wrong with their marriage? Every time I pick up the newspaper and I realize I am reading a reporter's viewpoint of what happened in a marriage here where a man got angry and went out and shot and killed his wife and whoever else, we already know what the problem was with him. How do I know that? What is the source of authority? What's its power? It's public opinion. It's what we're willing to listen to and put up with. It's what we're willing to go regularly with, because they know this, we will go to bad news long before we'll go to good news. We've been trained now to listen for murders, listen for killings, listen for the most violent thing, because that's the thing that makes the news. That's the thing that'll be on the news 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 12, 13, 15 days on a regular basis. Here, we're finding the court of human opinion. This court thought that they were a high court. They thought that they were the important court. But there was one court they were afraid of themselves. And that was the court of public opinion. For they felt like if they went down there and they arrested these men violently, if they didn't just ask them nicely to come, that they might be stoned to death. Why would they be stoned? They were afraid of these people's opinion. And can I tell you this? This story is more about public opinion than it is about anything else. Who will you obey? Will you have the fear of man, or will you live the fear of God? Which will it be? This account is about how God is going to motivate people to get out of Jerusalem and get into the rest of the world. What men intended for evil, God intends for good. You understand what I'm saying? Men intended evilly to stop this gospel from being preached. But God's going to use that very thing, that very persecution, as the motivation to move the church out of Jerusalem and into Judea, ultimately into Samaria, and ultimately into the world. But this is the court of human opinion, if you would. So, which court is higher? The perceived authority, that is, the guys who've declared themselves to be authority, or human opinion? Which court is really higher? I want to share with you, there may be a third court that's a little higher than that one. Okay? Let's go on a look here. Let's pick up our reading at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Note this. The authority is upset because there's been a violation of their perceived authority. Who gave them permission to tell the disciples they were not supposed to speak this doctrine any longer? Listen, that was an intimidation thing. That was merely intimidation. Don't tell anybody about this again. And they thought by threatening them and telling them they're going to beat them or telling them they're going to hurt them in some way or another, that that would stop them. I want to remind you, free men cannot be bound. And you weren't going to bind these free men with threats. Because as soon as the free men were threatened, they went back and asked for more prayer that they might be more bold than they ever were. Now they make a statement of truth. Jerusalem has been filled with this doctrine. Multitudes have been saved. That should have been something that if they'd listened very carefully to what it was about, they would have been excited about. They would have been thrilled about. For actually, the people are going to be better citizens here than they ever had been. If they had merely listened to what the gospel was really about. But I tell you, wrath blurs judgment. And when people do things, now you need to be careful about this, because people sometimes do things differently than what you think they ought to be done. And sometimes that'll make you angry because you think it ought to be done this one way. It's not done that way and you get angry. And that anger is going to blur your judgment. And it blurred the judgment of these otherwise sensible men. And with their judgment blurred, they're going to make statements now that go beyond what needed to be said. Now they said this, "You have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." I want to take you back just a few days, back in the days just before the crucifixion. Before Jesus is crucified, do you remember the people are crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate warns them, Herod warns them, Pilate especially warns them and said, "Shall I kill this innocent man?" And their response was, "His blood be on us and our children." Now, they are complaining about that statement. This is the same group that made the statement, who are now complaining about the statement. And I want to tell you, it was the court of human opinion that made them make the statement in the first place. And now it's the court of human opinion that makes them want to change that. You see, as long as they were a mob and everybody else was crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," it's not a problem to say his blood be on us. Because as far as they were concerned, their wrath and indignation against Jesus at that time had convinced them that Jesus was a blasphemer. Jesus was wrong. They weren't going to listen to anything else Jesus had to say. "Crucify him." And the crowd was with them. Human opinion was with them. But just a few days have changed all that. How many days has it been? I'm not sure. I know this. It's more than 50. And it's probably less than 2 years. So we've had this gospel moving in all that period of time. And now Jerusalem has been filled with it. And they're hearing the words that they themselves said brought back to them again. "We crucified our Savior." Several times, Peter's message had been just exactly that. "And this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Christ and Lord." They were proud of that statement before Jesus was resurrected, before Jesus was crucified. Now they regret that statement. And they are not going to take credit for what they had to say. Go on with me. The court of human opinion had changed that court once again. Verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree.'" Well, that's good. Nail it one more time. I don't think they understood that you're saying this man's blood is on you. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's make some statements here, shall we? Let's just draw some things together. Under what I've called "Once to Every Man and Nation," there's a song in our hymn book that goes to the same tune of "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." And it says, "Once to every man and nation, a time of decision comes." And in that time of decision, you're going to have to make a decision over who's the higher authority. And I want you to know, you cannot avoid this one. You cannot avoid this question. Jesus has made this question absolutely essential. He's made it such a necessity that you cannot get around this question. You ultimately will have to deal with this question. Whom will you obey? You'll have to answer that one. What will be the authority for your life? Will the authority of your life be public opinion, human opinion, what men think of you? Will you look to keep, quote, your testimony, your reputation? Or will you look to be obedient to God? Lord willing, those are the same thing. But sometimes they aren't. Sometimes what public opinion wants you to do is something you cannot do lest you be in violation of what God has said. And there are times that's going to put you right on the line. And a tough decision is going to have to be made. These men are on the line at this point, and a tough decision has to be made. These men had become men of conviction. Let me just share this with you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to witness. When we are engaged in the work of the Holy Spirit and we are witnessing, it is amazing what that will do to your worship. It is amazing what that will do to your commitment. It is amazing what that will do to your convictions about what is truth. It is amazing what that will do to your Bible study and to your prayer. On the way over, I was listening to an individual who was answering questions biblically. And he was told this. A man was saying, "Do you believe that God's sanctifying work goes on in us all the time?" And he said, "God's sanctifying work comes only as we embrace spiritual disciplines." Now, I'm one who believes in disciplines, spiritual disciplines. I believe in prayer. And I believe in Bible reading. But I don't believe that those are given to us as legal checklists of what we're supposed to do before we can grow. I never had to have a legal checklist that says, "Did you eat breakfast? Did you go to bed and sleep? Didn't any of you? Do you have to have a checklist that you look over every day to make sure that you get three meals in? Or is it three meals are happening because you happen to be hungry?" You understand what I'm saying? Spiritual disciplines are not something that's in addition to the gospel. They come because we are people of conviction. I want to read God's word. Not so that I can come and check Al's list off. You understand what I'm saying? I want to read God's word. I want to hear what he has to say. That's the Creator speaking. I don't know anything except what the Creator says. That's the truth. That's the truth. I want to pray to my God. I don't have any other source of communication with him than that one. I don't have a way for God to get back with me the power without prayer. I want to talk to him. You understand what I'm saying? This is not about a discipline that's, if I do these 10 disciplines, then I'm a better man. No. Because I'm a man who's been saved. And I want you to know the engagement in witnessing is not an engagement of obedient checklist. These men were witnessing because they had been empowered by God and they knew what they were telling was the truth. These were men of convictions. They had met the Savior. They had met the Messiah. They had seen him crucified and alive from the dead. They could not stop being witnesses. And the more they spoke, the more bold they got, the more power they got. And the more power they got, the more bold they got. As that preacher said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to sit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit comes for people who are needing the Holy Spirit, who are needing power in their witnessing, who are needing power to speak of God. If we're just going to sit and soak, you don't need power. That's a relaxed position." These men had been engaged. It was because of their witness that God's power had been released in Jerusalem. It was because of their witness that they're on trial here. And they're making a decision. They're on the line about courts, if you would. Look at with me just for a moment. I want you to go right down through this once to every man and nation with me. When the commands of authorities clash, one must decide whom he will obey. You're going to have to decide someday when authorities clash, when they tell you can't speak the gospel anymore. You're going to have to decide then, will I obey that or will I go ahead and speak the gospel? Whose authority is higher? The court of human opinion, the court of perceived authority, the court of legal authority, or God's court? You're going to have to answer which one I'm going to answer to. Okay? Go on with me. One must know from whose authority is higher. Whose authority is higher? That's when authorities clash. Now, I'm not telling you go out and just do something that's against the law and then say, I don't have to obey your law. You see, I believe in God's law. You want to go out here and drive 75 on 159 and you get stopped? You ought to get stopped. You understand what I'm saying? You ought to get stopped because you are a danger. You're a scary individual. You need to be stopped. Now, you can't say I can drive 75 because I'm a Christian and I know that I go to a higher court. I don't have to appeal to you. You have that court. And if I were you, I don't think I'd want to hold that position. I don't think it'll hold up anywhere, in God's court or in man's court. Okay. Go on with me to number three. One must know the command is in line with the higher authority. Do you know that what you're doing is what God wants done? Now, I've run across people who do wacky things and anticipate that God's going to go ahead and bless it because they were doing what they thought God wanted done. I've run across some people who were having lots of trouble at work from the people at work really piling on them. And I was joining with him praying because this man was suffering for righteousness. He was being persecuted for righteousness' sake until I found out what he was doing. And I said, they're not persecuting you for righteousness' sake, brother. They're persecuting you because you are such a jerk. Now, that's Arkansas term, I suppose. But he was absolutely harassing people. He was not being persecuted for righteousness' sake, friends. He was being horrible with other people. God never gave you permission to be horrible to other people and call that persecuted for righteousness' sake. You want to be sarcastic and nasty in everything that you say and do? You can, but do not give Jesus credit for that, would you? Now, if you're doing what you know God told you to do, and I'm going to remind you, these fellows were back preaching the gospel again. Who opened that door? The angel opened that door. Who locked that door back? Who told them, get out there and preach the message of this life? Angel did. An angel sent from God. That was in line with the command they had already received. The lower court had said, go to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Stay in jail all night. We'll come get you in the morning. The higher court said, go get done what I told you to do. But you've got to make sure that what you are doing is in line with what that God told you to do. All right? Let's go on to the next one. One must understand the cost for violating either authority. Can I tell you, when authorities clash and the command is being given to you, you're going to have to count the cost because one of the two of them is going to be upset. Who would you rather deal with? Which lower court do you want to deal with? Which higher court do you want to deal with? Is God's court higher or is the lower court higher? I think you can make the decision pretty quickly that way. Which one would you rather answer to? Because I'm going to tell you, it'll be a violation of one of the two courts. And you'll have to make a decision about that. Next one. One must be willing to pay the cost for the violation. If you're going to violate what a lower court has to say, then you've got to be willing to pay for the violation. And you've got to be willing to pay so willingly. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to defy Rome, they're going to kill you. Are you willing to pay that price? Before you go on doing what you're about to do, are you willing to pay the price? Now, you got to remember, if you know what you're doing is what God told you to do, if you know that what you're doing is going to violate one of those two authorities, and you're going to have to make a decision which authority to wish to violate, Are you willing to pay the price for whatever that violation is? In other words, if God's told you to do something and you say public opinion doesn't want that done, are you willing to pay the price for violating God's authority? Remember, these disciples are coming from an episode in which two people who lied to the Holy Spirit had just been struck dead. That's got to stay pretty close in your thinking. That did for a number of weeks stay pretty close to the thinking of people in Jerusalem. Do you want to violate the higher court? Go on with me. Number six, one must have a good reason for disobeying one or the other authority. The decision will have a life-altering outcome. Look, if you would, please, in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter has a good reason for it. These disciples are understanding why they're doing what they're doing. They are people of conviction. Let me ask you something. Are you a person of conviction? Have you put yourself in enough of a position where your convictions could be developed? There is nothing like persecution to bring about some convictions pretty quickly in your life. There's nothing about putting your life on the line of violating, even if you have to, the lower court in order that the gospel of Jesus Christ might go forth. If you don't have convictions, you'll get them pretty quickly. We were listening to David Gibbs one night. He was speaking to a group of school administrators and pastors and others, and he said he had just been from defending a case in Ohio, a case that eventually was won. And he said this: I want you to know, when I go into the courtroom, there are no organs playing. There are no pianos playing. There are no song leaders. No one's going to start with prayer necessarily. The only Bible that's present in that room is the one you are carrying and the one that sometimes they have in the courtroom where a hand is placed on it and you swear. I've never seen choirs in a courtroom. All I've seen is bare courtrooms, chairs, and people. Some of whom don't even like you being there. Some of whom don't even know who you are or care to know who you are. He said, if you are not a man of conviction, you're going to feel very lonely in that room. If you're one of those who thinks that God moves in the worship groups, and that God moves in the worship band or whatever else it is, he said, you are really going to be in a world of hurt in that courtroom. Because they're not there. And whatever you believe is going to have to come out of deep inside of you. Because no one else is going to be there to do it for you. And when that judge looks at you and says, give a defense for what you believe, you better have a reason for it. Remember him talking to us about convictions of preference as he asked this question. He said, I went to a courtroom and he said I was dealing with a situation in which this man was a godly man. He was a great man. They put him on the stand and they asked him this: do you believe that a man ought to listen to truth and truth only? He said, yes, sir. Do you believe that what God says is the truth and that's what you really ought to listen to? Yes, sir, I believe that. I certainly do. He said, do you believe that only God has the truth? He said, yes, sir, I believe that. Because he had made statements that they're having a Christian school because Christian schools are coming from God. Then he asked him, do you have a TV in your home? The man said, took him back. He said, well, yes, I do. Do you watch any programs on that TV? He said, well, of course. I mean, there's no point in having a TV if you don't watch the programs. He said, at any time, do any programs that are not true come across that TV to you? He said, well, yes, they do. He said, sir, you're a liar. The man on trial said, what do you mean? He said, if God's the only truth there is, then why do you let that come into your home on such a regular basis? You're a liar, sir. You're not a man of conviction. Wow. That put all of us in a little tough situation. Which court shall we obey? Which court's higher? Now, even as I'm saying that, I haven't told any of you to go sell your TV and get rid of the thing. You understand what I'm saying? I'm simply saying, deal with the reality. Which court do you obey? Which one is most important to you? Which one do you say, I don't mind violating that court? Let's see the conclusion of the matter. Whatever you're going to believe, you must have a good reason for it. You must be convinced in your heart that that is the right thing to do, that this is what God would have me to do. Because sooner or later, authorities are going to clash over that. Here's good advice from a wise man. To disobey is to incur the wrath of one or the other authority. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. They were ready at that moment. Their judgment was blurred before. It's blinded now. They have just been accused one more time of killing Jesus. Were they guilty of that? Yes. Yes, they were. But they didn't want to hear it from these Galileans. They didn't want to hear it from these people. And they don't want it repeated one more time in their face. And they're furious. And now what once had blurred their judgment has totally blinded it. They are ready to kill them. They are plotting the death of these individuals. Go on with me, please. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Let me just say this. Gamaliel is a wise man. He was well respected for his views on the law with the people and with others as well. This is the man who taught Paul the apostle. This was Paul's teacher. And he advises them to remove the offenders in order that there might be free speech, free talk going on. He did wisely. I want you to listen to his counsel. He said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Isn't that great counsel? What about wise counsel is it? How many things have we really thought? We've got to choke this thing out. I've got to kill this thing. When we realize that if we had let it alone, give an answer to it. But many times the works of men are not going anywhere. They're going to die on the vine. But it's of God. You can't stop it anyway. All right. Let's go on. They agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, licking their wounds and hurting greatly and saying how bad it was for them. They complained regularly about how they had been mistreated and went to the Supreme Court and acknowledged that they had been treated poorly. No, as a matter of fact, it says this. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had determined that the lower court didn't have authority, but the higher court did. And they had been obedient to the higher court. And even though the lower court had beaten them, they counted that a great thing because they knew this. That lower court is going to give an answer someday to God Almighty for what they did. And God counted them worthy to be suffering for righteousness' sake. Hallelujah, they had done the right thing. Okay? They were rejoicing in that. Then it says in verse 42, And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I don't know about you, but here we sit on a Sunday night in October in the United States of America because these guys decided not to cease teaching and preaching about Jesus, the Messiah. These guys made a decision about which court is better to obey. And you and I sit here tonight enjoying the pleasures of salvation, enjoying the great gift of eternal life, because these guys didn't stop preaching, didn't get intimidated by the lower government, didn't get intimidated and scared out of going ahead and saying the truth. Here we sit, brothers and sisters, free people, because these bound free people couldn't be bound, because these threatened free people couldn't be stopped. I tell you, may God raise up another generation of people just like these. A generation that's not afraid to speak the truth. Right now, we have tremendous liberties in this country to speak the truth. You can talk to your neighbors. You can talk to anybody you want about Jesus Christ. And well, we ought. Now, let's answer a question. Which court are you going to answer to? Which court is determining what you're doing for life? Higher court? Lower court? Which one determines for you what direction you take in your entertainment? What direction you take in the way you live? What direction you take where you work? What direction you take in your marriage? Who's determining for you? Who determines your decision-making process in the political world? Who's determining that? Is being determined by lower court, higher court? We'll always be answering that, brothers and sisters, because if you cannot see it yet, I'm telling you there is coming a time where the clash of authorities are about to take place. Can you see it? Can you see it out there? Can you recognize it? The day is coming when those authorities are going to clash. Father, thank you so much for letting us be here tonight. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask just now that you would touch our hearts with understanding, that you would give us application of this in our lives. We're going to thank you and praise you for it all in Jesus' name. And we're so grateful tonight, Father, for what the apostles did here in going ahead and speaking the word of God. We're grateful for our salvation because of them in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.